Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is an absolutely beautiful day. Wait, wait, no, it's not. No! It's terrible! This is Wretched Radio. You feel it, don't you? Bad news, bad news, bad news, and probably an accompanying encouragement to do something. I was reading an article just last night, and it was a pretty thoughtful article written by a respectable paper, and it encouraged Christians to not tolerate this. Don't put up with this. We've got to fight back. And then there were no marching orders given. There was nothing that we can actually do other than be agitated and stirred up. Let's make sure we don't fall off the other side of the horse. Of course, we're aware of stuff. Of course, we want to know about news stories. We do still want to be wise as serpents. But we need to guard our hearts because the modus operandi of both secular and, I'm afraid, too often Christian media is to get you annoyed. Because it works, and it becomes a drug, and we keep coming back for more. Let us take a look at some of the current stories, and we could do this pretty much every single day, and continue to ask the question, what's the need? What can I do? I see that the country is devolving. The foundations are crumbling. What am I called to do? What am I supposed to put my hand to in order to try to do good for all people? What can I do? What can you do? Let's tackle some not-so-good stories, shall we? And they are manifold. Pennsylvania University threatens disciplinary action against students who misuse pronouns. It's Point Park University in Pennsylvania. Regarding the preferred name policy, instances of misgendering, pronoun misuse, and dead naming, the use of a person's legal dead name instead of using the person's chosen or preferred name, as well as resources or microaggressions and additional training. It was determined by this university that if an individual says, please call me this pronoun, you have to do it. This is coerced speech. This is not free speech. This is coerced speech. This is the very thing, by the way, that really catapulted Jordan Peterson into the stratosphere when he, with the government of Canada, said, look, it's one thing to tell me to not say something, like fire, fire in the movie theater. It's another thing to tell me what to say. And that is precisely what we are seeing here. What are the implications of this? Could this trickle down from university to church? Of course it could. It already is, where the government could take an interest in wanting to know, what are you preaching from that pulpit? What do we do about this? While the university recognizes the aspect of intent versus impact, this gets worse. We must recognize that regardless of the intent, if an individual is impacted in a harmful way, action could be taken if a complaint is filed. Well, there's more freedom of speech that's been removed, and this is akin to hate speech. This is akin to the Public Order Act of Great Britain, which demands if you say anything publicly that hurts somebody's feelings, you're going to go to jail. Don't believe me? Just go to the YouTube machine and Google Pastor Arrested London. You'll find some, because this has already happened. Okay. And how do we deal with this? I think we need to recognize, I think the local church should be thinking, okay, maybe rather than waiting for this to come down the pike, not to be a henny penny, but how might our congregation be ready for this? How are we going to respond when the government tells us what we can and cannot preach? The best that I can tell from Acts 4 and 5, we obey God. And that means when this subject comes up in a text, we preach about it in fidelity to God, the supreme commander, not those to whom he has given a limited amount of authority. Even so, we want to do it respectfully. That's a challenge, isn't it? You will note, Daniel and the boys, they were respectful when they were commanded to sin. They didn't obey the command to sin, but they still honored the king, honored the authority. They appealed, which is a perfectly accurate Christian response. They appealed to a problem. They can plead. They can petition. And if ultimately it is determined this is going to cause me to sin, then we can defy, not that we rise up with pitchforks, but that we obey God, the supreme authority. Church, you might want to start getting ready for this. You might want to consider how you are going to react as a body. And Pastor, perhaps if I might just offer a suggestion, maybe start preaching about how Christians behave in times of persecution. We've got plenty of verses that deal with the subject. The entire book of 1 Peter, the book of is just filled with persecution information. This is how you live in an area of persecution. You got 5 chapters to work from. You might want to start. More stories that cause us to go Supreme Court. Nope, that's not this one. This is the Supreme Court. Canadian Tribunal rules that using wrong pronouns violates human rights, awarding $30,000 to a trans-identified woman. There we see it in Canada. Once again, they are going to even fine you if you do not use the speech that they have determined doesn't hurt somebody's feelings, which last time I checked was the very reason for freedom of speech. I think our world has forgotten that freedom is dangerous. That sounds counterintuitive. It is not. Freedom is dangerous. Letting people do stuff, having laws to curb harm, bearing the sword, all certainly appropriate and necessary, totally necessary. This is why God ordained it. Otherwise, we would be a mad world. Our society, we need government. But when a government forces you to say something that violates your conscience, you have to obey God. Now, the pronoun debate, I think different Christians are going to have different takes. I know they already do. I know some who are like, yeah, I'll use their pronoun. It's just this, I don't think that I'm endorsing bad thinking. That's what they want. I'm being polite. If you think that you're a giraffe, fine. I will tell you, you've got a lovely long neck. Other Christians, not a chance. We might want to be figuring this out as a church too. And on some of these issues, not all of these issues, be also reminding one another, hey, different Christians, they're going to have different takes on this. Biden administration rescinds Trump-era rule barring abortion clinics from receiving Title X funding. Oh, cool. Bye-bye Mexico City policy. And now Title X funding. And if you don't obey, well, you're not going to qualify for Title X, and you could even be breaking the law. Here's the details, a little tricky. The Trump era regulation prevented the use of Title X funds to perform, promote, refer for, or support abortion as a method of family planning. Under the current rule, companies that wish to provide both abortions and Title X family planning services are required to establish a strict physical and financial separation between abortion-related activities and Title X activities. That was the law. Our current president said, nope, don't worry about it. Let the Title X funding flow. And you, if you're any sort of pro-life ministry, you must tell people about the option of abortion. Well, it didn't quite go that far, and Planned Parenthood isn't happy about it. In a tweet, Planned Parenthood said, "This new rule still allows Title X grantees to refuse to counsel pregnant patients about abortion as a health care option." Whoa. "Characterizing conscience protections in the rule as unnecessary and harmful." In other words, Planned Parenthood, they aren't satisfied yet. You must tell people about abortions. It doesn't matter what your conscience tells you. "Characterizing conscience protections in the rule as unnecessary and harmful." People must receive full information. There's another story that I was just, oh, it was from Wired? Wired, where the individual said that religious exemptions for vaccines, it's time to put that to an end. We don't care about religious protection anymore. Those aren't great signs for us. How do we respond? Pastor, deacon, elder, you might want to start addressing these issues in preparation, hoping that we do not need the knowledge that you will impart. And might I also encourage, we are citizens of another kingdom. And the reason that we're seeing this mess is because people are not regenerated. En masse, they're not born again. That is our marching order. That is something we can do. This is Wretched Radio.
I know you didn't think we could do it, but hey, we did, and we've over-delivered on Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's here now, and it's on sale at roadtriptotruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip. Don't miss out on all new topics and new experts with, of course, the same great host, John Fabares. Road Trip to Truth Season 2 and all of our resources are made possible by the support of our gospel partners. If you're a gospel partner already, we want to say thank you. Your generous gifts have made it possible for Wretched, Road Trip to Truth, Wretched Worldview, our drive-by series, or our new upcoming television series, Transform, to be created and reach millions of people all over the world. Thank you so much to our gospel partners. If you're not already a gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? Just visit wretched.org/donate to find out how you can support our goal in reaching the world with the gospel. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You know, there are a ton of things people partner in. Some have business partners. Some have workout partners. Everybody needs accountability partners. Then there are partners in crime, which I don't recommend. You've got marriage partners, which I do recommend. And of course, we can't forget the Wretched Gospel Partner. Our gospel partners make what we're able to do here at Wretched possible. Without you guys, there is no Wretched. You have faithfully and consistently helped Wretched reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we humbly thank you. And if you haven't done so, would you please prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner with Wretched? You can know that your generous gifts will be faithfully stewarded away. So would you, number one, please pray for us? And number two, would you also pray about how you could support Wretched as a monthly gospel partner? Get more details on how you can do just that right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. Zechariah was a prophet who preached God's judgment, repentance, and the promise of salvation to the Jews returning from exile.
He relays a series of apocalyptic visions, focusing on the coming of Christ, the final salvation of God's people, and the final judgment upon sinners. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Involvement, inspiration, inventory, interpretation, instruction, inducement, implementation, integration, the eight I's of biblical counseling. This is Wretched Radio. Those eight I's will lead you through a counseling session. And you are saying, but I'm not a counselor. Yes, you are, because we counsel one another. You're being asked questions. You're engaging in other people's lives. And what about the lives of your children? Oh, yeah, your spouse. Following these eight guidelines will help you to be a robust, godly counselor who's actually, you know, helpful. Dr. Greg Gifford is in town because we're doing Transformed. Be honest. Are you enjoying your Transformed experience?
No, I'm not.
There you have it right there. But he's doing it anyway. We look forward to sharing that with you in the months ahead. But it is actual biblical counseling with real human beings who are willing to be transparent and vulnerable because they struggle with issues like pornography. Dr. Gifford. Can I call you Dr. Gifford? Is that okay?
Yes, please. Yeah. Friends call me Greg, but yes.
All right. So Dr. Gifford it is. I got that message. That signal was sent clearly. So a man walks into your office, and these days increasingly women have this issue, which, by the way, would you ever counsel a woman on if she's struggling with pornography?
No, I would not. It's just not a wise thing to do. As a male, I'm going to try and find the most qualified female counselor to help
her. Yeah, that's just smart. Smart business. So a guy walks into your office, and you involve yourself. You give him some inspiration. You try to ask some questions, and lo and behold, he, like, well, frankly, most men, is struggling with pornography. What questions would you ask that fellow as you did some inventory data gathering?
I would want to know, first of all, what are some of the reasons why he uses pornography? And so I'm getting at the root cause here. Why go to pornography in the first place? What does it do for him? And you may immediately just think, well, pornography is bad. Let's just talk about the badness of pornography. And I agree, it is immoral. It's sinful. But yet it's also the reason why you're engaging in pornography and what pornography is doing for you. I want to know that. I want to know what those reasons are. And then I want to get into some of the just 30,000 foot logistics. What's this struggle look like? Has this been your life? Has this been the past month? And that helps me understand some of the habits that have formed around that pattern of worship, is what I would call it. Why they're using it, what they're worshiping when they use it, and the habits that surround some of why they're using it to begin with.
Okay, that's okay. Two points I'd like to zero in on. You use the term fruit and root. Why is this distinction crucial?
If we understand fruit and root, that way of conceptualizing this principle is that pornography is actually the fruit issue. It's the manifestation. It's symptom.
It's not the issue.
It is not the issue, but it's still wrong and immoral and sinful, but it's still not the issue. It's what's taking place in the heart of a person as they are engaging in pornography. That is the issue. Okay. That's the root.
That's the root. Okay, you're going to keep hitting the table and making that clunking noise? You're
going to
keep
trying, yeah.
You know, we get your point. You don't have to be emphatic with your pulpit
That's
pounding.
The Baptist pastor in
me. I see. So helping somebody go, wait a second, and this is a part of interpretation. You see it as this. This is how God sees the issue.
Right.
Is there only one root?
No, people aren't always monolithic like that, but oftentimes there is one common tendency, and it's expressing itself in the use of pornography, but it also expresses itself in other forms within their life.
What would be a potential root of pornography that is, and then we'll have you help us understand how that's actually a worship issue.
So for instance, a potential root could be something like pleasure or comfort, that a person worships comfort or they worship pleasure and they engage in pornography because they're worshiping pleasure at that moment instead of worshiping Christ.
Right. So our joy, our pleasure, not in a sexual way, but our pleasure, our fulfillment is in him. And you're substituting porn with your savior.
Right.
Therefore, you're worshiping your lust or your pleasure. In other words, idolatry, really, we could say, is at the root of all of these problems, isn't it?
Yeah, it's this exchange of you're giving to something else what is Christ's alone. And the lordship of Christ is that not only does he demand that he's the boss, but he's actually a better boss. He is better. So the pleasures, the satisfaction that you find in him, it's superior to anything that you can find on this earth. So there's the Psalm of Asaph that says, there's nothing on earth I desire but you. Well, that's the idea that God is better. Christ is better. And to settle for something less for your ultimate pleasure is to actually do a great exchange for that which is better to that which is worse, which is what pornography is doing.
So to make this really crystal clear, a fellow is probably just engaging in it, feeling pretty rotten regularly, at least for a while, until he reengages and then he feels crummy again. You're going to ask a bunch of questions. You're going to try to determine the root. And let's just say in this instance, it's, you know what, I'm really stressed and life is really hard and I don't have a wife and it brings me a great deal of comfort. You take that and say what?
I'm going to say, first of all, we do need to implement barriers and practical barricades between you and pornography for sure. That's where we're starting. But we're going to begin to address the heart of a person who worships comfort. And how can you now discipline yourself, exhibit self-control to the glory of God with the Spirit of God? How can you do that in such a way that you find your ultimate comfort, not in that, which would be pornography, but you find your comfort in the God of all comfort? So you now find your comfort from the proper place, who is God. He is your refuge. He is your deliverer, and not in these God alternatives, lowercase God alternatives like pornography.
Tell me if this is an original thought. I doubt it is. But what I think is so helpful for people to understand is in the moment of temptation, whether it's porn, alcohol, drugs, illicit sex, pursuing something as an, whatever the issue is in the moment, it feels right. It feels good. But I believe that it's fair to say if you resist that temptation, and you find whatever it is that you're worshiping and you worship Christ, you will have more joy, more peace, more contentment, even though this one beckons and it's a louder voice that says, it's fun, it's fun, it's fun, it feels good, it feels good. You will have a peace that surpasses all understanding, and you can walk around and you'll experience the joy in this instance of porn. I'm not a dog. I'm an image bearer.
Right.
And I don't look at those things. If people can get that into their noggin in the moment of temptation, because the pleasures of God don't seem to be as fulfilling, sensual perhaps, as worldly temptations, but we have to get it through our noodles. No, his pleasures are the real delights, and you'll experience them if you resist the temptation.
And it's a both and. No one ever changes by just saying bad sin, stay away, bad sin. But you change by seeing the beauty and the excellency of Christ. So what the Spirit of God does is he reveals Christ to you, according to 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit sets you free so you're transformed into the likeness of God from one degree to the next. So then what takes place is you say through God's work in your life that I believe Jesus is better. And because he's better, I'm not going to engage in these alternative solutions or these alternative places, because by the eyes of faith, I see Jesus as being better. So why do I refuse to use pornography? It's not just because it's bad and heinous and sinful. It's because following Jesus is better. He being my Lord is better. The pleasures and the satisfaction that comes with following him ultimately is better than any of that temporal stuff. That's why Hebrews 11:6 talks about the reward. Those that would have faith in God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him.
Now, a fellow, let's just say we said, all right, sir, give it a go for a month. Just never look at porn for 1 month and just see if you don't experience the pleasures of being an obedient child of God. And yet, in the moment, It just feels like, as you've once put, you've got a foot in one canoe, a foot in the other canoe, and they're heading in different directions, and you're about to get ripped open. In that moment when I'm like, no, I just don't think it's worth it, I should say what?
I should say that Christ is better, and I got to get out of here.
Run the Joseph program.
In that moment, that's where your barriers, accountability, wise limitations on accessibility, those things are going to derail, making it easy for you to respond in a habitual way to your sin. Because I do believe there is this enslaving component where individuals have submitted themselves to sin. And so it seems as if they're stuck, but it's them needing to, what should I say, employ the resources that God has given
absolutely.
To them, his church, his people, his word. So in that moment, I have to be able to say, Christ is better, and I'm going to do all of these things, these plans, these barriers, I'm going to do all of these things to prevent me from going down this pathway toward what comes easy to me in this moment.
It's not about being antinomian. It's about pointing our affections to the right and only fulfilling source. Dr. Greg Gifford, he is going to be the host of our new TV series, Transformed. You can find him at the Masters University, masters.edu, for a biblical counseling program that will equip you to counsel biblically. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, I almost started with good news today, but considering all the bad we're about to go through, I think we need to end on a good note, so I'll save it for then. A Colorado woman is being denied life-saving care from a hospital because she hasn't been jabbed. I don't know if you saw this story or not, but this lady is in stage 5 renal failure and is in need of a kidney transplant. She has a willing donor who's willing to take the risk, but the hospital has decided that they're not capable of doing their own risk assessment. Months away from getting the kidney transplant, but now she and her donor are looking for a new hospital because UC Health is all about forcing people to violate their conscience. The world we're living in is not only kooky, but it's beginning to be very dangerous. And speaking of living in a dangerous world, a statistic that we can all boast about, the U.S. has seen its highest jump in the homicide rate in the last 100 years. Yeah, that's right. The rate rose by 30% between 2019 and 2020. The only other time in the history of this country that large of an increase happened was in 1904. I mean, if we could just defund more police and get guns away from law-abiding citizens, things like this wouldn't happen. I'm sure of it. And just as we all expected, a federal judge has temporarily blocked Texas's ban on abortion after 6 weeks of pregnancy. The Texas Heartbeat Bill has been temporarily blocked. The action came after a challenge from the Biden administration because, obviously, what kind of president would Joe Biden be if he didn't try to allow people to be able to keep continuing to murder their babies? Obviously, the state of Texas has appealed the decision, which will now go to the typically conservative-leaning Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. We'll obviously continue to keenly watch this story as it unfolds. And now let's end with the good news. Seattle Seahawks quarterback Russell Wilson recently became the fastest quarterback to reach 100 wins, and he made sure to attribute glory to Christ for that achievement. Wilson's a devout Christian. He scored 3 of the Seahawks' 4 touchdowns in defeating the 49ers over the weekend. And when tweeting about the achievement of being the fastest quarterback to reach 100 wins, he says, "Jesus, you get all the glory." If only we had more athletes willing to stand on their platform to give Christ the glory. Good on you, Russell Wilson. Wish there were more like you. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, you struggle with anger, do you? This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Greg Gifford, the host of our new TV series, Transformed, which will be out, well, you know, one of these days, next year sometime, focusing on biblical counseling, the eight I's that you can follow to counsel somebody biblically, to identify what the issue really is, not the fruit, but the root. And when we can help people interpret their emotional struggle through the lens of the Bible, it reinterprets, it gives a different understanding, and then putting it into a spiritual context, we find a spiritual solution. And then people can actually have victory. They can actually grow in areas that they thought that they were powerless to. So Dr. Gifford, the eight I's being applied to anger. I walk in and I inform you, I don't have an anger problem. Go.
I'm sure you see that. The first thing I want to do, Todd, is to gain.
Give me your wife's number.
Yeah, it's like the vein on your forehead tells me otherwise.
All right. So I would imagine, though, people who struggle with anger maybe aren't aware of how either volatile they are or the damage that they cause to relationships.
Until a crisis moment has happened and they see the devastation of their anger. And that's most likely where I have the privilege of meeting with them, where they got so angry that they said something to their boss in an angerous burst, and then they no longer have a job, or they got violent, or something along those lines. That's when typically they'll say,
you meet them.
I must have a problem.
You know what? This might help all of us. I think recognizing that my anger, it really never produces anything righteous. That's biblical. Right. I can't get done what I'm wanting to get done in a fleshly moment. If I could just learn how bad it is when I exhibit anger, the consequences, the pain, the hurt, and I'm not going to scratch the itch that I think I have so intensely. That's something we could all learn to do before we have to meet with you in a counseling session.
Yes. I mean, it's this, I hear Ephesians 4:26 used, be angry and sin not. And I agree with that. But you think in Ephesians 4:32, we're called to not be angry. And in verse 31 to 32, you're called to be patient, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Anger is a liability to us because of James 1, what you just mentioned, that I may actually be angry over the right things, but I most likely will express it in the wrong ways.
Or I'm not angry for the right reasons. I'm angry because I'm annoyed, irritated, thwarted, but not because God is being slandered. Right. All right, so the guy walks in, and sure enough, he just got canned at work because of anger, and his wife has actually petitioned him to the point where he comes to see you. The questions that you would ask to interpret his situation, because anger, would you say that's a root or a fruit?
I would say that anger is a fruit. It's a manifestation.
So you're going to start asking questions to find the root, like,
what are you wanting when you get angry? What's driving you to be angry? What did you not get when you got angry? And when a person begins to answer some of those heart or root questions, it's showing me why they're getting angry in the first place.
All right. So let's use me, if you don't mind.
All right.
Well, I have to pay for this. Is this
absolutely.
Is this pro bono?
Well,
okay. Well, I'll give you the credit card. All right. So I've noticed lately, my temperament, as best I can measure myself, I don't get annoyed much. But lately, I've noticed that I've been, like, when stuff thwarts me getting a lot of stuff done, I call it frustration. It's probably anger, isn't it? I mean, that's a better word for it.
Right.
Because frustration right. waters
frustration
it down.
Is like the, maybe the entrance to our anger. It's the on-ramp for what anger looks like.
All right. So I like to get a lot of stuff done. So I think, Dr. Greg, when I get angry is when I get roadblocked, or I have to do like a bunch of more stuff just to get the simple thing done.
Right.
What's going on in my heart?
That perhaps you want to be productive in that moment. You want to be productive more than you want to be like Jesus.
Ow.
I said perhaps because I don't have x-ray vision.
No, that's right. I know that because I think about that.
But it doesn't mean we scrap trying to be productive. We just say, well, Lord, help me to want to please you more than get stuff done. So in that moment when I'm in traffic and my phone dies and I can't get anything done in that moment, I'm still going to be patient and kind and trusting in you and recognize that you've sovereignly orchestrated this traffic for the good of my heart and greater Christ-likeness.
How did you know it was traffic?
We're in Atlanta.
That's exactly why. No, that's true. Well, there's a whole lot of potential for sitting in Atlanta traffic. You would know from Los Angeles. Because
that's right.
My wife's statement, when we go back to the Twin Cities, we'll always hear people go, oh, the traffic here is just, and Mrs. Friel says, oh, your traffic, it's so cute. It's just adorable.
That's great. That's
because great. because by comparison, I built a fish. All right. So I am stuck in traffic and I'm like, come on. And like, move it. You know, put your blinker on. Change the.
Right.
I'm being thwarted because I'm worshiping productivity. Is that what you're suggesting?
What I'm saying is traffic is the pressure on your life that's just drawing out what you're ultimately wanting in that moment. And if you're ultimately wanting to be like Jesus, then what will take place is you'll respond in patience. Maybe you'll even pray for the person that just pulled in at the last moment in front of you.
Oh, I do imprecatory prayers.
But if you're focused on getting something done and you begin to worship accomplishing the next task, then what can happen is we let that get bigger than our desire to please Jesus in that moment. And that's really the root of our anger.
All right. So let's just, in the moment, I'm bubbling. I feel my temperature rising. My face is getting flushed. Whatever the manifestation is, you kind of know the cues that they're coming. What would be a practical way for a man or woman to stop and think on what?
You renew your mind with the truth of Scripture. And in biblical counseling, we're going to give you homework and even help you develop plans and ways to practically implement this. So practically, you may start to reflect on the patience of God. And as you begin to meditate on God's patience, what it does is it transforms you so that you say, well, if God is patient towards me, toward my sin, toward others, how is it that I am going to be impatient right now, even in the middle of this hot day stuck in traffic? Well, the patience of God that I meditated on through Scripture helped me be an increase in being patient in that moment. And then I may pray, and then I may actually begin to pray for the person that I'm struggling to be impatient with. And then now I'm going to go back to, all right, I have to continue to drive. I can't, just check out right now.
And remembering the sovereignty of God, you're in traffic because God, rightly understood, wants you in traffic.
Right.
That's why you're there. Okay, Lord. You've ordained this. I can rest in it because you only do what is best. That also helps seeing the sovereignty of God. In fact, I would say with a lot of sins, it helps.
Yeah, with the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. So it's now a matter of, do I trust God and his wisdom? So there's the wisdom of God and in his goodness that he wisely chose the best path for me to go to work today, to get stuck in traffic, and that's part of his plan for my life today. That's a trust issue now. And if I say, well, God did that. I did my best. I was faithful. I left on time. I did all of those things. And yet God still put me in that place.
I rest.
I have to trust him.
And I am abiding in him and I'm at peace. Right. All right. However, here's what happens. Whether it's porn, whether it's anger, whatever the emotional struggle is, lust or anger, they might fail. They might get stuck in traffic again, and they blow their stack and have at it again. What is the importance of having a repentance plan?
Repentance is the backdrop for progressive sanctification. Here's what I mean by that. In order for you to continue to grow, to be like Jesus, you are continuously repenting of any known sin. So if you fail, the way to deal with that, step one, is to repent of and to turn from your sins. So if you are sinfully angry, you start by saying, Lord, please forgive me. And if I sinned against Utah, then I would have to go to you and say, brother, please forgive me for being rude toward you the other day when I was angry. Will you forgive me for doing that? And that's going to be step one. And then beginning to do the put-ons of Scripture, where I'm called to put on kindness or to put on patience. And those put-ons are the proactive steps of obedience that I need to take. But repentance. If I don't repent, I don't change. I'm still harboring this sin.
Yeah, but see, when I'm going to do that probably tomorrow, because just a little distance between me and my sin, that's when I can talk to God, right?
Sure. Yeah, and we all know tomorrow will be here. We're guaranteed that.
But sometimes when we sin, it's like, you know what? I don't want to talk to the Lord. I've disappointed him. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to talk to God. That's like the absolute wrong thing to do. Time doesn't somehow moderate his emotions. They're steady and you're loved in Christ. So even when you sin, this does not give us license to licentiousness, but knowing that we still have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, will be the very news we need, not to commit more sins, but to battle our sins again and again. Dr. Greg Giffert, the Masters University Depression, next on Wretched Radio. Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Well, are you ready for another road trip? Of course you are. Just grab your luggage and let's load up. Okay, not really. You don't need to bring anything but maybe a pen and notebook for our next Road Trip to Truth Season 2, because it's here and it's available now at roadtriptotruth.org. And I know you're asking, how are you guys able to improve on the first season? Well, we have all new experts and new lessons that powerfully counter all of the continuous assaults on Christianity. Those assaults unfortunately wind up sidelining many youth and adults, and so we're diving into topics like the gospel, environmentalism, abortion, pornography, agnosticism. 13 total lessons, as a matter of fact, with new experts like Pastor Milton Vincent, Dr. Greg Giffert, Dr. John Street, Scott Klusendorf, Jess Arns, and more. Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's on sale right now. And don't forget about the study guide. It's available as well. RoadTripToTruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip.
If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the apostle of our confession. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus is the one sent from the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the gospel in which all Christians confess their belief. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not sure one word has more synonyms. This is Wretched Radio in studio with Dr. Greg Giffert, who has flown in from Los Angeles to be the host of Transformed. It's our new TV series. It'll be out next year. It is biblical counseling in action. We're not going to talk about biblical. Right now, you and I are talking about biblical counseling. You're going to see biblical counseling in action. And it's life-changing because that's what the Bible does. It literally changes your life when rightly interpreted, rightly understood, and rightly applied. Dr. Gifford, the word depression, anxiety, kind of bummed, a little bit blue, I'm sad, and there are probably about 10 other synonyms. Are all of those words describing the same thing?
I don't know is the short answer, because I want to first of all ask what a person means when they say that term.
Okay. All right. So I'm on your couch. Do you have couches?
I can get one. I have a chair.
Actually,
right
we do have one right over there. Would you mind if I just...
Would you go lay down over there?
That would be just fine. And then I'll bare my soul when you ask me how I feel. Okay. So let's just say that I come to you and I say, I feel I don't know, just like life doesn't have much point. And it's just increasingly hard to get out of bed and face the day with joy. Am I sad, depressed, anxious, frustrated? What's going on in my heart?
Yeah, I'm going to begin to dig at, okay, if you're lacking purpose, if you lack motivation throughout your day, help me understand what that looks like. Is it tiredness? Is it just that you're disinterested in what's going on? Are there physiological...
Just doesn't seem exciting to me anymore.
Right. And so maybe we'll just say, well, it seems like you're just lacking motivation or you're lacking interest to pursue those things. So then what gives you interest? What gives you motivation? What are you motivated by?
Nothing.
What cultivates interest? Right. Okay. So as I keep going through that, I'm going to get to the root of the disinterest or the lack of motivation that you have. And if I get to the root and there's nothing physiological, no body issues that I'm hearing, you have a clean bill of health, then we're going to begin to get into, okay, well, how does the Bible inform our purpose? How does the Bible inform our identity and motivate us? And how does our purpose then give us the energies to be faithful throughout our day? Because frankly, there are certain tasks that aren't interesting throughout our day, but yet we are interested in them because God calls us to please Him in everything that we do, including the seemingly boring things.
I'm hearing Luther's milkmaid.
Right.
That milking a cow doesn't feel all that fulfilling, but when you realize that you're providing milk to God's children, suddenly, hey, wait a second, this isn't just about enjoying my day. This is about worshiping God as I go through the day. All right, so I'm going to interpret what I just heard you say. How do you like them apples? Hey, I'm going to interpret you, Pally.
Interpretation.
All right. So the person who feels like life is just, you know, I've done this before, and the kids are gone, and just getting out of bed is difficult. What I heard you say is that in this instance, without any motivation to do anything throughout the course of the day, I'm simply failing to remember what should be motivating me. Because if I'm lacking motivation, you can't just say it's misdirected. Or maybe you can. If I'm lacking motivation, what am I worshiping in that?
And what are you finding your motivation in? What is motivating you? Is it your own interests? Is that what motivates you? So you stay, as long as you're interested, you'll keep going and you'll be faithful to it. Your own feelings. My feelings right now are good about this task, and so I'm going to continue to be faithful to it. But if you're motivated by pleasing the Lord in all things, then you're going to be faithful in tasks that are dull, boring, redundant. You've done it for 30 years, and it's going to be 30 years and one day today, because I'm informed by not my feelings or my own interests, but I'm informed by my purpose, which is to please God in everything that I do.
I've been hearing you do that in these counseling sessions, and it's really profound and impactful. Whatever the situation is, God has me here because I'm here. He's got works that He's prepared for me to step into. The question is, am I going to do that as a joyful, obedient child, or am I going to go seeking satisfaction, pleasure, fulfillment in something else? It just keeps coming back to this.
Right. You can move, you can find the new job, but 3 years later, you're going to find you're the same person if you don't address the fact that I am motivated by pleasing the Lord. And so a new job, a new house, those aren't going to change the fact that I'm still the same person who's motivated by my feelings or my personal interests right now. I have to, first of all, say, Lord, please help me to be motivated by pleasing You, glorifying You in everything I do. And then I'll consider maybe I should do a job change.
And I keep thinking, as you talk about Romans 12, 1 and 2, that this is just the constant renewing of our minds to rethink things and to get them on track biblically.
Right. You're reinterpreting what's motivating you. Because in one sense, I could say, well, Todd, you're a great guy. You know, you have a lot of wonderful opportunities before you. But none of those are your ultimate motivation. And you may be a great guy with wonderful opportunities. What your ultimate motivation is pleasing the Lord in all that you do. And when that's your measuring rod for success and what gets me up in the morning and how I know I've been faithful today, it's like I can be a success in seemingly mundane tasks.
Okay.
Like Luther's cowl.
So if I am the person who struggles to get out of bed, this is where I could go with what you just said. I've arrived at this destination of depression because I have not been living for the Lord and finding my fulfillment in Him. And now my idols have disappointed me. Is that what you're saying?
In God's kindness, you did not find fulfillment in that thing you were attempting to find fulfillment in as a way of reminding you that that can only be found in God.
So I've been biffing it.
Maybe a little bit, yes.
Okay. And that isn't severe. That's good news. Because when I talk about sin, I've got to talk about mercy and forgiveness, and I can find it there and not feel like my whole life has been a waste. No, it has not been a waste. You've sinned, and there's forgiveness in Christ. Now, soldier, get up and let's get back to work.
That's right. You can be restored. You can find grace. All of those are true, even if you have placed your hopes and motivations in the wrong things. Today is the day where God's grace and mercies are new to you, so seek His forgiveness. Place your hopes in Him practically and seek to live according to
Him. Reorient your thinking. All right. I'm depressed, Dr. Greg, because a horrible childhood experience. I don't want to get into details, but it was just really bad. So I'm depressed. You would say to that person?
I am so sorry that you had a horrible childhood experience. It is not God's will for us to be mistreated. It is not God's will for us to be used. Yet God can use the bad experiences of our lives to help us become more like His Son, Jesus. And that is His will for you in this time. Are you open to considering how God can use the bad in your life for your good and for His glory? It's going to be one of the first places that I take you. I'm not affirming the badness, and I don't want people to experience bad things. But yet we know the story of Joseph is the case study of this, that God can use those things to accomplish His purposes in our lives.
So you, I would imagine, delicately, because whatever the trauma is, it doesn't matter if it's sexual, physical, emotional, spiritual, it's traumatic and it scars. Does that person have to be scarred for life?
They may be scarred in the sense that they will always remember what happened and it has influenced them, but they may not be scarred in the sense that that instance doesn't define how they must respond going forward. That God's grace and His mercy are such that for those of us that have experienced terrible things in our past, that God's grace restores us, enables us, gives us the liberty to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to Him. So we may remember it if that's what we're calling a scar, but we're not determined by it, praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. My wife and I are distant, and our marriage is a shambles. I'm depressed. What's happening in my heart?
Do you place your hope in the welfare of your marriage? And if you do, if your identity and your hope, your expectation of good is all about your relationship to your spouse, when they disappoint you, you're crushed. And the solution is not to say, well, we don't care what our spouses think of us. It's to say, I'm going to find my ultimate hope, my ultimate expectation of good, my hope for the future in Jesus Christ, because He alone is the sufficient foundation for my hope. My hope is built on nothing less.
And the irony in all of it, if you're looking for a spouse to play the role only Jesus can play, you are not actually loving your spouse the way that you should, because you're loving them in order to get something back from them as opposed to sacrificially loving them simply because we've been loved and therefore I love. Yeah. And then you'll be able to rightly love for the first time, interpreting your situation in light of the Bible. It is one of the eight I's: involvement, inspiration, inventory, interpretation, instruction, inducement, implementation, and integration. If you're struggling with issues, biblicalcounseling.com, you can find a counselor all over the globe. You can even Zoom it if you need to. But if you are struggling with an emotional issue, you can't seem to have victory, I'm telling you, there is hope. When we rightly have the Bible and the Bible alone applied to our emotions. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.